Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah, for the good prayer, Brother Brad, for the good songs, and everybody that has been participating so well in our worship to our Heavenly Father today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, a probably fairly familiar passage to most of us, where Jesus is on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to reply. Some say that thou art Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 18, he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This promise of verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, has been variously interpreted throughout the years. I think it's pretty plain what he's saying, but there are some that teach that what Jesus is saying here is that he was going to build the church on Peter, and that Peter would be the first pope, and he would be the first in a long succession of popes upon which the church would be built. Well, usually in refuting this and talking about this, we go to the Greek and we say, well, Peter is Petros, and it's masculine, and a rock on this rock is Petra, and it's feminine, and so these are different words, and that is true. And sometimes we even go further and we say, you know, Peter, Petros, means a pebble or a small stone, whereas Petra means a foundation stone, a big bedrock. Well, if you go to a lexicon, which is basically a dictionary for Greek, and you look up in Thayer, for instance, Petros and Petra, you find out that that distinction won't always work, because depending on the context of any passage, either of these words can mean a foundation stone or a small pebble. It's just like our English word, rock. You know, and when I talk about a rock, you could be thinking in your mind a small pebble, or you could be thinking of a huge rock. Same thing with stone. Now, there are some words that might indicate by the very word that there's, you know, for instance, a pebble. We usually think of something small when we say pebble. But the words rock or stone are really pretty generic. They can be used to mean different things in different contexts. And so I think it is important to point out that these are different words that are being used here. But I don't think we need to get so mixed up in the Greek and everything like that to really prove what's going on here and to learn a lesson about what Jesus is saying. And so what I want us to do this morning is to ask the question, which stone is Jesus talking about that he would build his church upon? Is he talking about Peter and how he would build his church upon Peter? Or is he talking about the confession that Peter just made, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that being the bedrock foundation of the church? Which stone are we talking about here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? Well, I think it's pretty evident that Jesus is making a play on words and showing a contrast, that you, Peter, are a stone, and upon this rock, this confession you just made, I will build my church. Now, you know, Jesus did call Peter a stone earlier on. He was the one who named him that. In John 1 and verse 42, when Jesus met Peter, when Andrew, Peter's brother, brought Peter to Jesus, Jesus beheld him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. Now, why did Jesus call Peter a stone? We know several times, as we're going to be looking at in this lesson, Peter didn't really behave like a stone, did he? He wavered. He was soft sometimes. And, you know, names back in ancient times meant more as far as what their original meaning was than perhaps to us today in our culture. I think, you know, the closest thing we can think about is maybe the Native Americans. You know, if you call your son Running Deer, you think he might run all the more faster, you know, just to be a little bit quicker off the line. Or if you name your child Flying Eagle, maybe he might be swift or he might be able to see far. If you name him Sitting Bull, I don't know exactly what you're thinking about there, but you might be, the characteristic of your child, you hope to be all the more something by naming it that. Well, I think it's the same thing in ancient times as far as what they did for names. And in our study in the Old Testament, as we've gone through the lineage of Jesus, we have found some significance in names, haven't we? But what Jesus does here with Peter is not naming him so much as what he is then, but what he can become. That Peter can become like a stone even though he's not now. And so Jesus does call Peter Cephas, which is a stone. Now, the interesting thing, though, about the gospel accounts is all of the gospel accounts were written, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, even maybe 60 years after the events that we find recorded in them. And so at this time, when Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John were written, Peter was, I think, no doubt, one of the most respected disciples of the church. Whether he was alive or not at the time doesn't really make a difference to the point that Peter was held in a great deal of respect because he's such an illustrious character throughout all of this. But, you know, when we look at Matthew 16 here, Jesus just said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And then in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus begins to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now Peter, hearing this, tries to dissuade Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now what does Jesus call Peter here in this occasion? Well, in verse 23, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. Thou savest not the things which be of God, but those which be of men." Peter tried to, at this juncture, change from being a disciple to being a Lord, in a sense of saying, "Lord, you're not going to do this. You know, you don't, this is not how things are going to play out." He tried to call the shots. And his trying to convince Jesus not to go to the cross was really an influence of Satan to try to get Jesus not to do what he was supposed to do. And so in that sense, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He doesn't mean that Peter is one and the same as Satan. He's just meaning that Satan's acting through him, or he's at that time. And so even in this context, Jesus has a name for Peter which kind of discredits him a little bit as far as being this infallible, solid rock upon which he would build the church. And then, as I mentioned, this disciple, Peter, who was so revered and so respected among Christians, still is today, isn't it interesting that all four gospel accounts record his denials of Christ? This was tremendously important to the early church, that they pointed out that Peter was not infallible. That even Peter, this disciple that followed after Jesus so strong on some occasions, also had weak points where he denied Jesus. And so as we ask which stone, the first thing I want to ask is which circumstance. Remember that Jesus was told by Peter in Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter says, "Though I should die with thee, Lord, yet will I not deny thee." And likewise said all the disciples. So Peter said, "I'm going to choose death before I deny you." Now, I don't think we should be too hard on Peter here. I think Peter was much more courageous than most of us would have been. I think he was probably more courageous than I would have been. There were circumstances in which Peter would die for Christ. weren't there? You remember in the garden when Judas came with the band of men, that enemy comes to try to arrest Jesus? What does Peter do? He draws out his sword and he begins to fight. He cuts off somebody's ear, Malchus. He hacks off his ear. That's some dangerous stuff there. I mean, he could lose his life. And so there were circumstances in which Peter was willing to give up his life to follow Christ. There were circumstances when he was not willing to give up his life. See, the key is he was going to choose the circumstances. And I don't think we should be so hard on Peter, because I think that a lot of times we're the same way, aren't we? Yes, I'll follow God, but as long as these certain circumstances are in my life, I'll follow Him. If the circumstances are different, then maybe I won't follow Him. And I think a really hard lesson to learn that we always have to learn through life is a lesson that we learn in the book of Job, and that's this: that regardless of the circumstances, we should never deny our Lord in word or in deed. We should always be faithful to Him, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, that is a difficult lesson to learn that we all have to learn throughout life, and we're never going to master that. But you see, Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, was faithful to God. You know, Jesus said to Peter, right after Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." And we, you know, focus on Peter there because his denials are mentioned. But, you know, all the disciples said that. They all said that, is what Matthew 26:35 says. And they all denied him. But Jesus answered Peter in John's account and says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" See, the interesting thing is this. When this discussion is taking place, Peter says, "I'm going to lay down my life for you, Jesus." But what in reality is happening is Jesus is within hours of laying down his life for Peter and for all of us. And Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, does the Father's will. He laid down his life for us, even if it meant dying, suffering on the cross, even if it meant being forsaken by everybody that he knew. And so that tremendous lesson of being faithful to the Lord, even when everybody forsakes you, that you learn from the book of Job, for instance, is something Jesus lived out in his life. You know, Job didn't give up on the Lord even when his wife said, "Curse God and die." You know, Jesus didn't give up doing what God told him to do even when he was all alone. And so which circumstances show you which stone this church is built on? Secondly, I want to ask which power established the church when we think about, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Mark 14:50 says this: "At the crucial time, when they were there in the garden and the band came to arrest Jesus," it says, "they all forsook him and fled." Yeah, Peter forsook him, yes, but all of them did. All of the disciples at this crucial time forsook the Lord. And John 18 shows how Jesus really is bold in his confrontation of this band that's coming to arrest him with these officers, maybe from the Romans, that are armed. Verse 3 says of John 18, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, 'Whom seek ye?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said unto them, 'I am,'" or "I am he." "And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them," showing what allegiance he had. As soon then as he had said, "I am," or "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. These armed men who are meeting Jesus in the garden, who is unarmed, they thought that they were going to have to maybe have a fight and try to corner Jesus and pin him and take him. Jesus stands forth and says, "I'm who you want." You see how bold Jesus is? And then Jesus said to them, Verse 7, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou hast given me have I lost none. You see, Jesus even allows them a window, an opportunity to escape, so they don't have to fight for him. And so Jesus is very bold. He doesn't run. He comes out, and he's so bold that these men that have weapons stumble and fall backwards because they're so surprised by his, you know, coming out and saying, I'm who you want. And so if I look at the way Jesus acted in this situation, and I look at the disciples of Jesus, the first disciples, those 12 apostles, 11 apostles that were there in the garden, I come to this conclusion that the Church of Christ was established not because of courageous, smart, intelligent men. It was established by God in spite of the weaknesses of the first disciples. The Church of Christ did not come about by human achievement, but by the power of God. God was the one who initiated it. Even though they all forsook Jesus, the first disciples, you know, as far as in regard to them being perfectly faithful to Jesus, they were all discredited men, and this is written in every single gospel account, that they weren't all faithful to him at every occasion. And so when I think about these words, upon this rock I will build my church, I think about this, that the Church of Christ ultimately depends on what God has done through Christ and not on the wit or on the courage or on the intelligence of his disciples. And if it was established by what God did in Christ, then that means it continues by what God does through Christ. Sometimes I think, if I were just smart enough, or if I could just get the words right enough, or if I could just do this or do that. Listen, it's never been built on how intelligent or how courageous men are. It's God who gives the power. And so when God established it, when he issued what he had purposed eternally, Ephesians 3:11, through Christ, and he set up his church, it's because God initiated it that it existed, and it continues to exist. And so let's not get so hyped up about the courage or the intelligence or the wit of men, because that had nothing to do with this establishment of the church. It was what God did through Christ. And then thirdly, I want us to look at this question. Which testimony are we going to believe? When you try to answer the question, upon what rock is the church built? Are you going to believe the testimony of Scripture? Or are you going to believe the testimony of just what some people say today? You know, if you look at what Peter says about the stone, he's pretty clear that it's Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter, by inspiration, writes about Jesus and says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And so Peter is pretty clear that Jesus is this chief cornerstone, that he's this precious cornerstone upon which the church is built, that many have rejected, the builders disallowed, but now God has made him the head of the corner. Peter also said this about people worshiping him as if he was some significant figure. In Acts 10, verse 26, when Cornelius bowed down and tried to worship him, Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. So, are you going to listen to what Peter said about himself? If you think about what Peter said when Cornelius tried to worship him, then how much does that conflict with the idea of millions of people kissing a statue of Peter, the toe of Peter, this great statue, and kissing his toe? That doesn't even fit. And then also, Peter said that Paul's writings were inspired scripture. He said, also as our beloved brother Paul, in all his epistles, writing of these things, in which some are hard to be understood, which those that are unlearned and unstable wrest, that is, twist, as they do the other scriptures. So Paul's writings were scriptures along with other scriptures, among other scriptures. And so Peter calls Paul's writing scripture, and Paul makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the foundation of the church. Because in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Paul writes, in talking about building up on the church, and he says, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And so this morning, when we look at these words in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Is there any question that the rock is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was faithful to God in every circumstance, who had the power of God and established his church, built it with his authority, and who the Bible gives testimony over and over again that he is the chief cornerstone, that he's the one upon which the church is built and not just some man? Let me ask you this question as we finish this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a man that built his house upon a sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. But if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you're like a man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was built or founded upon a rock. See, Jesus is that great foundation stone of our lives. And so what you need to ask yourself and what I need to ask myself is this: what is the foundation of my life? Is it what Jesus says in his words? If it is, then you have a solid bedrock upon which you're building your life and you won't come to ruin. But if you're not building upon the words of Jesus, if you're going upon your own way, you're building upon sand, friend. And it might not be today or tomorrow, but someday disaster is going to come. And great will be the fall of your life because it's not built upon Jesus Christ. And so we'd invite you this morning to build your life on what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13, 3. He said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32. And he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16 and verse 16. So faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is what Jesus tells us to do in order to be Christians. Have you done that? And if you've done that, are you continuing to build your life on that great foundation stone, Jesus Christ, who can give us eternal life? We invite you to obey the gospel, or if you have and have fallen away, to come back while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, why? I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do?